I'll be reading from Mark chapter 1, beginning in verse 35 to 39 this morning. Hear now the holy word of God. And rising very early in the morning, while it was still dark, he departed and went out to a desolate place, and there he prayed. And Simon and those who were with him searched for him. And they found him and said to him, "Everyone is looking for you." And he said to them, "Let us go on to the next towns, that I may preach there also, for that is why I came." And he went throughout all Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and casting out demons. Pray with me, please. Our Father, as we approach this text, we ask that we would be reverent as we consider the Son's prayer to the Father, that we are dealing on holy ground here. Give us grace and insight into your word today. By your Spirit's work, in Christ's name we ask. Amen. The passage I just read to you is a very dark passage. It begins in the darkness, and it ends with a mention of demons. It's full of darkness and how it shows the unbelief of all the people around Jesus, both his disciples and the people of Israel in general. There's a loneliness to our passage. And the loneliness is how Jesus needs to go to the Father because no one understands him. Now, Mark brings us into this darkness by using a time indicator. Notice how the emphasis is on time in the first verse. Jesus rises up very early in the morning, and as if we didn't already know, he needed to add, while it was still dark. That's when he went out to pray. Mark wants you to know it was dark out. Mark does not waste words, as you know. And so light and darkness is a theme that Mark will use, and that theme, of course, starts in Genesis 1, where the darkness was already here, and God needed to separate it and shine light. The darkness is already pictured at the beginning as an enemy of God's people. And the light gives them a place then to live. John, of course, will pick up and he will record all the light-darkness symbolism that Christ spoke. So, for example, in John 3, the light has come into the world, yet men love the darkness rather than the light. John 11, if anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble because he sees the light of the world. But if anyone walks in the night, he stumbles because the light is not in him. And so John is very clear on the symbolic use of dark and light, night and day. Mark is more subtle. He will not record any of these light-dark sayings as John does. But what Mark does is give time indicators to give a sense of the darkness, of the spiritual darkness. And so when Jesus prays, Mark wants us to know how dark it was out. Three times in Mark, Jesus prays alone. And all three times it happens to be in the evening or at night. Here, the sun had not risen. In Mark chapter 6, after the feeding of the 5,000, Jesus goes off to pray on his own, and Mark tells us it was now evening. And then you know the third one, the Garden of Gethsemane. Jesus goes off to pray on his own, and what time is it? It is night. And so it's not an accident that Jesus prays in the night, and that's what Mark wants to communicate. Now, even more telling is the fact that in all three situations, he goes off to pray after he's misunderstood and people were not believing in him. We'll see that in our text this morning. After the feeding of the 5,000, they try to make him king, and he withdraws from them and goes off to pray, just like he withdraws here and goes off to pray. And of course, the disciples, when he goes to the garden, do not understand that he's about to be arrested and killed. And so they don't see a need to pray for him. They simply will not believe at that moment what he's been warning them, that he would be arrested and crucified. And so three times in the dark, in the darkness of unbelief, Jesus goes off and prays to the Father. Now added to this is the fact that he goes prays where? In a desolate place. Even the way Mark is describing it, he wants you to think spiritual darkness. And the passage ends with demons. Demons were very comfortable in Israel at the time. It was such a spiritually dark place that they found a home there. We saw a few weeks ago, they were even comfortable in their worship, in the synagogue. They were very at ease. They only were afraid when Jesus preached. When Jesus preached or he healed, they saw his power and they cried out. Unfortunately, at this point, demons are the only ones who recognize who Jesus is. And so in the darkness, Christ goes off to pray. So let's consider why it is so dark in a spiritual sense. First, we see the unbelief in the disciples. People are gathering again in the morning. We saw in the evening how they were gathering for healings. But the word kept going out, so many more were coming in the morning to be healed or to bring somebody to be healed. Now, the very fact that they were bringing more people shows that Jesus gave individual attention to people. I mean, he could have just waved his hand or said a word, and the whole crowd, all the healings could have happened all at once. But it's very clear that Jesus would give individual attention and go to one person at a time. That's why it took all evening for these healings to occur, and that's why many more had to come the next morning. And so when the disciples wake up, they look outside, and there's all these people there. Now, that was great news for them because they wanted Jesus to be the Messiah, to be accepted as Israel's king. So these new crowds in the morning coming from more places would have been great news for them. Their jobs were becoming easy. They were to be fishers of men, right? They weren't doing a lot of fishing. They were coming to Jesus. And so they didn't have to wonder at that moment, how is he going to become king, a carpenter's son? Well, his popularity was easily growing. If it kept going this way, it's just going to be a few months or so where they're going to all make him king if he's going to keep healing like he was. And so they go out and they're frustrated. The frustrated is seen in the Greek verb here for search. It's only used once in the New Testament here, and it's used in a negative way in classical Greek. In other words, they were frantically searching for Jesus. They were not happy that the crowd was there. He had this great opportunity, and he took off on his own. And so in frustration, they're looking for him. And when they find him, you can even hear the frustration in the way they address him. Everyone is looking for you. You see what they're doing. Why aren't you there? You want to be the Messiah. You want to be the king. There's a huge crowd gathering, and you took off, and you're not there helping. Now, there's irony in this statement. Everyone is searching for you, because Romans 3 says no one searches for God. And so they really weren't searching spiritually for Christ. They simply wanted healings. But you can hear the frustration and unbelief in the disciples' voice. And so the Savior was alone. He was alone. He was rejected by men. Even his disciples are not believing. Because really they're doing what Satan was doing to him in the temptations, suggesting that he can forego the sufferings and the cross to be the king. Because in the disciples' mind, the road to be a king is now very easy. Just keep showing up, keep healing, your popularity will grow, and they will force it. They will make you the king, and you won't have to suffer at all. And so in their minds, there was no road to his kingdom that needed to include suffering. But that's exactly what Satan was tempting him to do. And so in effect, like Peter later on, they're really doing the work of Satan here. They do not believe that he needs to die for their sins. There's simply no need for that. Now, they also do not see him yet as God's son. I mean, if you knew that was God in the flesh, you would not speak that way to him, would you? Not in that way of frustration. And so we see the darkness still in the disciples. We see Jesus being alone, not being accepted or understood. But added to that is the darkness of the people. At this point, they were only interested in healings, only interested in this life being better. They weren't coming to hear the message. And notice how Jesus responds to hearing that a larger group, more people were coming. I must go to other towns and preach. He's not even going to go back there this time and heal them. He is saying, I did not come to heal. I did not come to make life a little bit better for a short time and then have people face God in judgment and be cast into hell. I did not come for that. I came to bring a kingdom that's eternal. I came to bring life that will last forever. And the message is you must repent and trust in me to enter that life. But the people as a whole were not interested in that message. And so they really wanted the temporary goodies that Christ could bring by his power. And that's why our Lord felt so alone and rejected by men. Now this brings us to this prayer time, if we can even use that term. There's a great danger in seeing Jesus as only an example of a Christian. And so often when we see Jesus praying to the Father, we say things like, see, you too need to have quiet times like Jesus. He went off every day and prayed. So as an example, you should go every day and pray. While there's some truth to that, you probably know this, you are not Jesus. So there are times you need to look at Christ, especially in his relationship to the Father, as unique. He is the eternal Son of God who has become a man. The Father has loved the Son. The Son has loved the Father eternally. And so there is something unique going on here these times when Jesus would go and pray to his Father. He is praying in the context because he is suffering temptations. Because all around him, they're saying, you don't have to go to the cross. This is Satan's temptation to him not too long ago. And so when Christ is suffering rejection and temptations, he goes to the Father for prayer. Maybe part of the temptation is, do I really have to go to the cross for these people who refuse to believe when I teach them? But we see here the greatest temptation of Christ is to avoid the cross, which means that the cross was awful. To bear the suffering that sin deserves is so awful that that's what tempted Christ. That's why he went to the Father to be strengthened in resolve. Living in the midst of darkness, of people refusing to believe, of misunderstanding, he still goes to the Father to be strengthened to continue his mission to go to the cross. That's why this prayer time we have to look at is unique. The Father and the Son, what they said to one another, Mark does not tell us. But we do see that Christ is rejected by men, as Isaiah prophesied. And at certain moments, he would go off alone to the Father for strength. Now, we know he was strengthened by the way he responds after the prayer. He says, let us go now to the other towns that I may preach. There is a resolve to continue the mission that would lead to Jerusalem and to hanging on a cross for us. And so that time in prayer was a strengthening of the Son, even in the midst of the darkness, to bear the darkness that we deserved. And so the time is short. We're almost halfway through Christ's ministry because Mark jumps ahead. It's such a short gospel. But Christ knows the cross is coming. And he knows he's dying for these people who do not believe to bring them life. Now let's spend some time then on applications. What do we do with this passage? Well, sometimes the reason we study the Gospels is simply to know Jesus. If you're going to pray to him and you're actually going to meet him one day, think about that. This person we're reading about, you're going to meet in person and stand next to if you're a Christian. Well, it's good that you learn more about him now as you know him. And so you see what he's like. You see what he experienced. You see that part of him Isaiah brought up, how his disciples, how the people weren't listening to him. They were rejecting what he was trying to tell him, how he was alone. Even that night he was going to be arrested, his disciples left him alone and didn't take seriously what he was about to do. These are the type of people that Jesus resolved himself to go to the cross for. You learn of his experience and his love, and so you simply know Jesus better. And there's profound application in knowing your Savior. Secondly, we're reminded that the world is a dark place. It is what the Bible calls still the night. And so from God's vantage point, the entire world is a dark place shrouded in nighttime. It doesn't matter what country you live in. Doesn't matter if you're prosperous or hungry, good government or bad, war or peace. It's a fallen, desolate world from God's vantage point. Because of sin. Because of sin everywhere, we see the effects of sin and the sin in our hearts. And so the world as a dark night place is the way the Bible describes it until Jesus comes again and brings a new heaven and earth. Which means, third point, this world is not your home, Christian. In that sense, now that you are a believer, you have something in common with Christ. Now you experience the unbelief and sin all around you. It saddens you. Not only the sin all around you that you've experienced or you see, but then even your own sin on top of that saddens you. And so that feeling of the effects of the fall that Jesus felt here, that's part of being a Christian. There's nothing wrong with feeling the grief and sadness of the darkness of sin, whether it be as you read the news, as you think of your own life, as you think of things that have happened or continue to happen. That sadness of Christ is now ours. And so you should expect that in life. This is a place of darkness. Where is the light? The light is inside of all those who believe in Christ. You are then the light of the world as you walk with God, even in the midst of the darkness. And by the way, that horrible analogy that you used to hear that Christ wants to live inside you, but you have to sweep every room of your heart first and get it all clean. No, Christ lives in the darkness. He lives in you and shines his light. There is no amount of sweeping you can do to make yourself pure enough that Christ will live in you. He lives in us by grace. Now, is he doing some sweeping? Yes. But it's only complete when Christ returns. Now that brings us to the fourth and final point, that there is a sense that Christ is an example, because once we become Christians, we have a relationship with the Father now. So when we experience temptation or sadness of life or loneliness, and where we need resolve simply to continue serving the Lord, continue loving people, what do? We should go off to a quiet place or a quiet moment and pray to our Father. That's what the Bible tells us to do. We are invited to have that type of relationship. Jesus says, the love you have with me, now they can have. And so now you go to the Father and pray for resolve, for strength to resist temptation. You go to him to ask for help. Now, don't let the legalists ruin prayer for you like they ruin everything else. And the way they do that is suggesting you have to pray with a certain formula, or you have to pray a certain amount of time If it's not an hour, it's not real prayer. Or, you know, you have to do it every day or else. Or you have to have a certain amount of earnestness. And if that passion or earnestness isn't there, it's not real prayer. That's all man-made legalistic formulas that keep you from God. Children, let me make it real simple. Prayer is talking to God. That's what the Bible teaches. Prayer is you talking to God. And it may not even be an audible voice. It may be the words of your mind. Jesus came down to bridge that gap that kept us from the Father. He opened the door. So now we're invited simply to pray. Bring our needs before Him when you're weak. We come to Him like Jesus came to His Father. That's why we now can call Christ, or excuse me, the Father, our Heavenly Father, because that relationship that Christ has, He now shared with us. That's why He came and died, that we would have an eternal relationship with God the Father. And so pray, amen? Let's pray now.